Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now we looked last time, verses 12 down through verse 16, and Paul was talking about himself being a pattern. He was talking about his life being a pattern. It was kind of like he was saying, if God could turn me around, he can turn you around. If God can turn Paul around, I should say this way, if God could turn Saul around and make him Paul, he could do something with about everybody, amen? And so he talks about that, and he talks about the fact that he was a blasphemer and injurious and persecutor all down through there. And we really, the thought we pulled out of all that was a mindset for the ministry. And the fact that we must rely upon God to help us do the job he's asked us to do. We must look to God and remember and stay humble that we don't deserve anything God's given us. It's all by his grace. It's all by his mercy. And if we'll keep that in mind, we'll be a better minister for Jesus Christ. When we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, we get in trouble. Amen. And so Paul, he reminded Timothy of his past and of his pattern of his life being used by God. And ultimately, it was the proper mindset of the ministry. Verse 17 then, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 just kind of seems out of place. It's just kind of this, if you're not thinking about it, it's sort of this random declaration about God, and it's all true. Every bit of it's true. But you wonder, how in the world does it fit within the first chapter of writing to this young pastor and encouraging him to preach the sound doctrine that he knows he's supposed to preach, and encouraging him that if God can take Saul and make him Paul, he can take Timothy and do something great with Timothy out of his speckled background, amen. And then he just hits this verse about God being immortal and invisible and eternal and the only wise God. And he deserves honor and glory, amen. And we all agree with that. And then the next verse is, I charge thee therefore, Timothy. And so I started asking God, what in the world did you put this in here for, Lord? And this is what I think. After meditating on it and chewing on it, reading the chapter over and over, I think God put this in here to remind Timothy and to remind you and I who it is that we really serve. As a minister doesn't serve themselves, a minister serves the King. A true minister of Jesus Christ doesn't even, can I say it this way, not get in trouble, doesn't even serve the church. The true minister serves the King. A true minister doesn't serve the lost. A true minister serves the King. And as the charge is coming in verse 18, and then he's going to talk about two guys that he's had to have some issues with because they're not preaching the right doctrine. And then he goes into chapter 2 about praying for all men and the rest of the book as he's charged Timothy to go set things in order that were wanting at Ephesus. He's just reminding him, God's just reminding him, son, you got a lot of responsibilities, but don't you ever forget every day you get up who you're serving. You're serving the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And Spring City Baptist Church, as busy as this church is, and here we are staring right square in the face of another fall that's just full of school ministry and it's full of parade ministry, and we got missions conference coming up in a month, and we got all these things, brunch bunch gonna happen. From now, from the middle of August till the end of 2026, you'll barely be able to catch your breath. Don't you forget who you're serving. Amen. Don't forget who you're serving. So I've almost quoted the whole verse tonight. Let's just read it in proper order. Amen. Verse 17, the Bible says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and be here tonight, gather together under the preaching of your word. Thank you for this good reminder, Lord, of who it is that we're supposed to be serving. I pray you'll help me tonight to speak with charity, that you'll be glorified and the church will be edified. I pray that folks have come tonight with their hearts prepared to receive the word. Lord, that they'll put aside all the cares of life, that the preaching not be choked out. Lord, that your word would have free course here and be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. Lord, I pray the preaching will be a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God tonight, that you'll use me as a vessel to speak to your people. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for every opportunity that we have to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, just to always keep that in mind. Just a simple thought. Lord, just a simple principle, but one that'll help us stay on the course and stay focused in these last days. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 17 stands as somewhat of a transition point. It's the punctuation, if you will, to Paul's monologue or his history, his testimony there of his life. And it's the introduction then to Timothy's charge in verse 18. And so chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says the first word, now. You ever use that word when you're talking to people? You say something, you say, now, listen. Preachers do that a lot. We make a point, now listen to me. Now is a transition word. It's a conjunction word in some ways. It ties thoughts together, or it can just start a whole new subject altogether. And that's what the Lord's done here. Paul's given all this testimony about the mindset of him in the ministry. And he says, now, it's almost like, but we're going to change the subject, Timothy, because there's something else I got to say to you. And from this point forward, we got a new message. Now, it's a change in focus, moving forward. And he says, unto the King. Unto the King. It didn't last very long, but back when Trump got elected, had these nationwide rallies. Many of you will remember this. Some of you might have participated. I doubt it, but maybe you did. And it was called the No Kings Rally. Remember that? And they'd go out and they'd hold signs and, you know, insisting that Trump's a dictator and all this kind of stuff. And what's so hypocritical about all that is everybody has a king. Everybody's got a king. He's not in the White House, but he's at your house. Amen. Everybody's got a king. There's something in every one of our lives. There's someone in every one of our lives in this room tonight that calls the shots. And Paul just happened, I believe it is because of what he went through, Paul just happened to say, Jesus is my king. Amen. And if you're saved tonight, Jesus Christ ought to be your king. Amen. Everybody's got a king. Paul says his is Jesus. I'll just ask this tonight, who's yours? You know, the unsaved, they've got a king. It was real interesting as those folks got out there. I saw this in a number of places. They get out there and hold those signs, no kings. And then, you know, when all the food stamps, everything else were getting threatened, they were saying, King, where's my food? The unsaved have a king. His name is Satan. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus said in John 8:44 that those who are not saved, that the devil is their father. He's their king. And that the lust of their father they would do. The saved, though, our king ought to be Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. If you turn over just a page from where you're at in 1 Timothy 1, come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and if you look with me, in verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're going to Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ is what prophetic event? The rapture. Amen. All right, 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only, and man, I like this word from my Savior, potentate. This sounds like a keg of TNT waiting to go off, amen? Potentate is potent. And it says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Sounds a lot like chapter 1, verse 17, doesn't it? And that word potentate Really, it just simply means this: one who possesses great power. My Savior possesses great power. But it also means this: it means a sovereign. And we're going to steal that word back from the Calvinists. That word sovereign just means he's top. He's the best. He's the strongest. He's just the sovereign. He's the only one there is. Amen? Doesn't mean that he overrides the free will of mankind. That's what the Calvinists try to make that word sound like. All that it means when we say God is sovereign is he's the top. He's the best. There's nobody beside him. There's nobody above him. He's the only one. Amen? He's the only one. That's what the word potentate means. And so there it says in verse 15, it also says that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you look at Revelation chapter 17, come on over there with me tonight. It's Wednesday night Bible study. Amen? You don't mind turning? Revelation 17 tonight. Looking at where the Bible calls Jesus Christ the King of Kings. Revelation 17, if you look here with me in verse 4. Revelation 17, verse 4. That's probably not right. Maybe it's 14. Yeah. Revelation 17, 14, the Bible says this: these shall make war with the Lamb. We read this probably on Sunday. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords. And what? And the King of Kings, the Bible says. And they that are with him are called and chosen faithful. That's me and you. All right. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 16. We read this on Sunday as well. Isn't that amazing? You preach out of two different books and go to the same cross references. Revelation 19, verse 16. The Bible says, and he hath on his vesture, talking about Jesus Christ, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, obviously, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the only one. Now, well, you say, why are you making a big point about that? Well, over in the Old Testament, there were two men that were called a King of Kings. And it's not Jesus. Artaxerxes is one. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 12, he's called a King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar twice in Ezekiel 26, 7, and in Daniel 2, verse 37, is called a King of Kings. And I say it that way on purpose, and there's one little word that's different. Those guys were called a King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Amen? Just like he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He's the only one. And so certainly he ought to be our King. Amen. And I'm going to get down to some of the particulars about him. If you want to come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at that fourfold picture there here in just a moment. But I want to talk to us. We mentioned about some unsaved folks and what their king might be. And, you know, the lust of their flesh, we could say that's one of their kings. The pride of life, lust of the eyes, all those things that are in the world that the devil puts out there to try to lure people away from the Lord. But for the saved, for you and I that are saved, sometimes we fail in keeping Jesus as the King of our life. Is there anybody honest enough tonight to say amen to that? Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, tells us through His Word or impresses us through the Holy Spirit, I want you to do this. And in that moment, it's just not convenient. In that moment, it's just not what we want to do, perhaps. And we look at the King of Kings, the one who's eternal and immortal and invisible and the only wise God, and we say, not right now. Don't look at me like that. And so just to remind you, you all know all of these things I'm going to talk about tonight, but just to remind you, some of the dangers, some of the things that can take away the kingship of Jesus in our heart and cause us to either disobey or rebel or just omit what He's asked us to do or just not be so enthralled with Him like we ought to be. If the cares of life can choke out the Word of God, these things that we're going to talk about are all the cares of life. And certainly they can choke out our love for God. They can choke out our obedience to God. The first one is a very simple one, and that's family and friends. Family and friends sometimes take the place that Jesus ought to have in our life. And so when family and friends become our king, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, takes second place to birthday parties. You say, well, they only come around once a year. Yeah, but after like 22, they don't matter anymore, right? Got you, Chloe. Covered you. Birthday parties. Holidays. Well, Pastor, we would be there, but so-and-so's asked us over to their house. It's tradition, you know. We've done it for 95 years. Well, won't you break it for the King of Kings? Jesus takes second place to birthdays, to holidays, to reunions, to tradition. And I might say it this way, Jesus can also take place to your family's and friends' opinions. Well, it's very clear what the Bible says, but you know, Aunt Edna, she doesn't think that. And she puts pressure on me when I come over, and I don't like that. Well, just stand up for the King of Kings. He'd sure appreciate that. Stand up for the book that the King of Kings laid down his life to give you and I. Stand up for that and the truth that's in there and just say, well, this is what the truth says. Boy, it's easy to let Jesus slip off that throne in our heart, isn't it? Because the pressures of that family, and they say, well, we haven't seen each other for a year, and the family reunion just happens to fall on the night of the Honecker Christmas parade. Probably not going to happen, but for instance. And boy, you know, our church, well, I mean, we're sort of down in number from where we were 15, 20 years ago. We really need every person that can come out and pass out tracts to do that. And somebody calls the pastor and says, Pastor, we can't be there. We've got a family reunion. Can I just let you in on what goes through a pastor's mind when people say that? We'll miss the family reunion. But it only comes around once a year. So does the Honecker Christmas parade. But I only get to see these people once a year. We only get to see those people once a year. But if I don't go, I'll miss seeing them. If you don't go and pass out those tracts, somebody might go to hell. Yeah, Jesus ought to be our king until I can't go do what I want to go do. This is the kind of preaching that gets our church called a cult. Because seemingly people think we're telling you you can't spend time with your family. We're not telling you that at all. But if you've lived on this earth any length of time whatsoever as a saved person, you know as well as I do, the devil is a master orchestrator. And he will make sure something comes up that would give you a legitimate excuse to not go do what the king wants you to go do. And it doesn't, it's not, I'm just, do you understand when I use these examples, it's not the parade, right? It can be anything. And so sometimes our family and friends take the throne, become our king. Sometimes it's fun that becomes the king. The Bible does say in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, men should be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sometimes fun is what takes the throne. And Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, takes second place to, well, I just need an afternoon to relax. You remember when the disciples over there in Mark, I think Brother Brent preached through the book of Mark when he was here. And I don't remember a whole lot of it. I didn't get all of it. But many of you have said it's some of the best preaching this church has ever had. And it was on the topic of Jesus as a servant. And the thing that's always stood out to me, I've gone back and listened to some of those messages. The thing that always stood out to me is when he brought it out, and of course it's in the text, but he just made the point to where I could understand it. Those men that were with Jesus were so busy, the Bible says, they did not have time to eat. There were people coming, there were people going, they all wanted to get to Jesus. None of them wanted to see Matthew and John, and nobody cared about them. Jesus is who they wanted. These guys are just crowd control, you understand? And they're so busy, they can't eat, they can't rest, and Jesus, finally, they get everything kind of taken care of where they are, and Jesus looks at them and says, come apart unto a desert place and do what? And rest a while. There's nothing wrong with resting. But as they go, they get in that boat, and they come across the other side, and the multitude catches them. People heard where they were going, and they took off running the long way around. And when they get where they're supposed to be going to rest, there's 5,000 men plus women and children sitting there, and Jesus has compassion on the multitude. To the despair, no doubt, of the disciples. What are you doing? You're gonna preach to them? Well, how long? I got reservations at the spot. No, I'm just, you know. How long, Lord? We're gonna take care of some things. So he preaches to them. And he preaches long. And he gets done, and the people looking around, and Jesus says, you know what, these folks are hungry. And he looks at the disciples and says, these folks are hungry. And Jesus said, are you kidding? Look at them. 200 pennyworth wouldn't feed them all, Lord. And Jesus said, well, what you got? Well, he's a little lad here. He's got 2 small fishes and 5 loaves of bread. All right, bring them to me. Have the people sit down. And all that's fine. All that's well and good. And Jesus sits there, Father, thank you for this food. Blessed our bodies. And he looks at those disciples. And he says, you go feed them. I want to venture a guess how long it'd take to feed 10 to 12,000 people with 12 guys that are not waitresses at a restaurant. It's not going to happen in 30 minutes. It may not have happened in 3 hours. I don't know. And so they had them sit down in companies. You remember all that? You read all that in the Bible. And here they come, basket after basket after basket after basket. And the baskets are never empty. And the people get full. And they come back and they say, all right, Jesus, everybody's fed. He says, okay, go pick up the leftovers. That's yours. And of course, each one of them got a basket full, didn't they? But can you imagine the despair in their heart and mind when he looked at them and said, you feed them. They are so exhausted, they don't even want to see another person. And 10,000 show up. The point is, there's nothing wrong with rest. You and I have to rest or we will come apart. The famous preaching in that passage is, come apart before you come apart. Jesus knows that. God knows that. And Jesus was going to rest too. Understand that. But when he gets off the boat and there's 10,000 people waiting to hear him preach and teach to them, that's not the situation where you say, sorry, we're on vacation. I know you and I don't have instances like that, but we can make the application in our life. Sometimes ministry opportunities come about and it inconveniences our schedule. It blows our plans apart. It would ruin the day that we've got planned. Listen. And many of you, it would happen on a day when you're taking a day to rest and to not be involved in the busyness of your life. And then the question becomes, who's your king? And so fun takes the place that Jesus ought to have sometimes. Relaxing. Self-care is the popular term today. Pleasure. We've said enough about that one. Next, number 3. What else can take the throne of Jesus in the life of a saved person? Well, I think finances can. Finances can't. Everybody here has to have money to live. Amen. And so if we're not careful, that thing becomes the king. And the reason it becomes the king is two things. Number one, it's just that desire to get rich. Right? And the Bible says much about that over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you flip right over there with me, we'll come over and preach this in about 2 years when we get there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," see that desire right there? "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money." You've heard this for years. It's not money that's evil, it's the love of money. "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This desire to be rich is what takes Jesus off the throne of a saved person's heart and puts the finances and financial gain and watching the bank account grow and watching the investment account grow, watching the savings account grow. It just grasps the heart of some and it takes Jesus out of his rightful place and puts a thing there that should never be there. And God said, if that's you and you desire that and your will is to be rich and you want all the things and the pleasures that this world has to offer that money can buy, he says, I'm going to warn you right now, there's foolish and hurtful lusts which will drown men in destruction and perdition. And some coveting after that money, they err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, would never do that to you. He's a better king than that. But you know, a wicked king, he'll use people for all they're worth and cast them to the side and go on. And that's that money. That's that desire to be rich. But there's also another money, another finance that will get people off, get people to take Jesus off the throne. And that's one that doesn't get talked a whole lot about in our Baptist churches. And the day and time we live in, this is such a normalized thing that it just, people don't think anything about it. But the Bible does say some things about this. If you come with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. I think this is probably what gets more saved people in trouble necessarily than the will to be rich or the desire to have riches and the desire to have money. This one probably gets more in trouble, and that's Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The Bible says, Proverbs 22 verse 7, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is what? Servant to the lender." And so debt is the thing that many times takes Jesus off the throne in the hearts and lives of born-again believers, and it puts that money in that place. And now all of a sudden, because I've got a house debt, and I've got a vehicle debt, and I've got credit card debt, and I've got this debt and that debt, now all of a sudden I've got to work every living moment of my life to get money to try to pay that off. And that becomes the king. And so it may not be chasing the money for riches, it may be chasing the money to get the debt gone. And a job opportunity comes up, and it's $10,000 more a year, but it's every other Sunday. Who's the king? An opportunity comes up for an investment, and you know it's at risk, and you know maybe you shouldn't do it, but you got all this debt mounting, and the interest is mounting, and you think, well, boy, if that thing had really come through, we could pay all that off. Who's the king? Do you understand? Finances and money are something that we all have to have, but we've got to learn to manage it to where Jesus can stay as the king on the throne. And so finances become something that takes the place where Jesus should be. Come with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I don't think God, contrary to independent Baptist doctrine, I don't think God is against you and I living a comfortable financial life. Somebody say amen right there. Money gets preached against in our churches to the point where people think they got to be dirt poor to be right with God. That's not right either. Man, God's given us a brain. He's given us the Bible. He expects us to look in here and figure out how to manage that money so it doesn't manage us. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 13. One of these days, I am going to find where I'm supposed to be in these verses. James chapter 4, and verse 13. Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and do what? Buy and sell and get gain. Is this a good business plan? It's better than going in and losing all your money, Brother Gary. Right? Amen. I'm going to go to this city, right? I don't know. Let's just, what do we want to do? They're saddle makers. I don't know why that popped in my head. Let's run with it. Okay, they're saddle makers. And they live in Roanoke, Virginia. And Roanoke, Virginia might have a few horse people in it, but it ain't got quite the number of horse people in it that Austin, Texas has in it. And they say, you know what? We're doing okay here, but we're barely making ends meet. Where would be a good market for these saddles that we're making? And somebody says, well, I hear down in Texas they got a lot of cowboys. And somebody says, Austin, let's go. And so they pack up the U-Haul and they go to Austin, and somebody asks them along the way when they stop at Bucky's to get gas, where are y'all going? We're going to Austin. What for? We make saddles. We're going to go there, buy and sell, and get gain. And you know what? God doesn't say this is wrong. Look at verse 14. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Well, that's true for everybody, isn't it? But what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Absolutely true. For that ye ought to say. See, those four words that Brother Gary just read are the key to all this. If the Lord of lords and King of kings will, and what does that do? That keeps Jesus on the throne. Sitting in Roanoke, Virginia, making the finest saddles east of the Mississippi, the husband and wife team looks at each other and says, we're doing okay, we're barely making ends meet. And boy, you know, we've sold saddles to everybody coming and going around all central Virginia. And, you know, I think Austin probably be a better place to go. Texas would probably be a better place to go, but boy, it's a long way away. Yeah, I know it is, honey. Well, I tell you what, let's just pray and ask God for 3 days if that's what he'd have us to do. And so they set off praying, and maybe the husband even fasts for a day. Lord, you've been so good to us, God. You've provided for us. You've taken care of us. We're not begging. But Lord, we just need a little bit more money. We need a little bit more income. And Lord, we think Austin might be a good place to go. Lord, what do you think? And God says, you know what? That's a pretty good thought. But I need you in Reno, Nevada. Reno? Yeah, there's no church there. Oh, okay, Lord. And they go to Reno and they make 4 times as much as they would have in Austin because they're the only saddle makers in Reno. And they start a church and Jesus stays on the throne. I know it's all hypothetical, okay? But can you see how those things work out in normal life? And instead of ever consulting with God when the opportunities come up to buy and sell and get gain, we just jump at it. And I think God sits in heaven and says, what are you doing? Could you just ask me one time? Just one time. But that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, because if you go to Austin and make it, it was all your idea. If you go to Reno and make it, it's all God's direction. See the difference? If you figure it out on your own, Jesus didn't have anything to do with it. But if he's your king and you consult him and he says to do this or that and you follow him by faith, which we're going to get to that, and it works out, guess who gets all the glory? Guess who gets all the praise? Guess who gets all that he deserves? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, this has taken a lot longer than I thought it was going to take tonight. So let me put it in second gear and let's move on, okay? So finances can take the place that Jesus ought to have. And then the last one is just feelings and physical ailments. And all of you are so familiar with that, I'm sure, and know how that can knock Jesus off the throne. And really, what that boils down to is current situations. My Savior, my King, is stronger and bigger and better and capable of handling every situation I find myself in. But sometimes we magnify the situation above the King. And we think, we don't say it, but we think, we know, I don't know if Jesus can handle this. I better take care of it myself. Now, we'd never say that, but how we think and act sometimes says that. So, family and friends, fun, finances, feelings and physical ailments, all those things can knock Jesus off the throne in our hearts. And I would say this to you as we go back to 1 Timothy 1. All of these things are temporal as opposed to a king who's eternal. All of these things are mortal as opposed to a king who's immortal. All of these things are visible as opposed to a king who's invisible. And all of these things are foolish as opposed to a king who is the only wise God. So come back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the King eternal. In other words, yes, he exists for eternity. We understand that. But Jesus is also eternally minded. We tend to be temporally minded, don't we? He's eternally minded. So if he's our king and we're listening to him and we're following him, we're doing what he says to do, he's going to help us make decisions that are going to matter for eternity, not just for the next 5 minutes. And that's very important. That's very important. That means he might ask you and I to do some things that don't make sense right now, but at the judgment seat, it'll all make sense. But he's eternally minded in the scope and scale of his mind. He thinks eternally and he wants us to do the same. He offers eternal promises. He offers eternal rewards. Hallelujah. And if you're saved tonight, they're reserved in heaven for you. Jesus Christ wants us to seek those things that are above and set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, Colossians 3:2. He wants us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. That's the mind of our Savior. That's the mind of the King eternal. He's thinking eternally, not temporally. And if we'll elect him and put him on the throne of our life as our King, good chance that we'll start thinking eternally. And we'll start considering things not just in the scope of this life, but what's it going to mean for the next life? Would you understand that's a total, this is a real fancy word, paradigm shift. That's a total different way of thinking. It's a completely different life philosophy. 99.9% of the people you bump into every day are just living for that day. What can I eat today? What can I do today to bring me some pleasure? What can I do today to bring me some fun? They're not thinking about what tomorrow is or the next day or the next year or eternity. And so the King, eternal. Next, the Bible says, and I'm going quickly through these. Next, the Bible says he is the King immortal. Immortal. Because of video games and things like that, that word immortal usually means in our society one that is not dead, right? Or one that cannot die. And that's fine. They're exempt from death and all that's fine. But when you look it up in 1828 dictionary, you'll also see this definition. The word immortal means having no alteration or no corruption. Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. He never changes. He never corrupts. Amen. And when we're talking about those treasures to lay up in heaven, The Bible says where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. But you know, the fact that he's the king of mortal means this. It means he doesn't change. He's not corrupted. Boy, I think you'd all agree finances can be really corrupting. Amen. Feelings can betray you. Physical ailments are the corruption of the body. Right? Fun, well, that doesn't always last. Family, they're not always the same. And so I just say this to you, Jesus Christ, he's immortal, meaning he's faithful. Every time you go to him, you're going to the same God. Every time you pray to him, you're praying to the same God. His mood hasn't changed. Amen. He's not up one minute and down the next. He's constant. He's immortal. He never changed. So when you and I go to him, we're not going to get two different answers two different times. If we go to him about the same thing, he'll tell us the same thing every single time. Because he's a faithful God. He's a faithful king. Well, people looked at Solomon. Remember that when he took the throne and those two women came in there, had that issue with the baby. Remember all that? And he made the judgment, and the real mama spoke up, and he knew. You remember how he deciphered all that? And the Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing it, but the whole kingdom talked about, we got a wise king now. And people were coming from all over the world to hear Solomon talk and to answer their questions. As far as Sheba, the queen of Sheba came. She said, I've heard a lot of things. Boy, the half wasn't told me when I heard about it. Oh my, but how much wiser than Solomon is Jesus? Praise God for people that are wise, and praise God for, I'm sort of getting ahead of myself here, for people that have some scriptural knowledge and understanding, and you ought to lean on them, you ought to consult them. But Jesus is the King, immortal. He never changes. And then the Bible says he's the king invisible. And I really struggled to find out why that's a good thing. I mean, wouldn't you rather see him face to face and have to... Everybody in here, we all got corrupted because we saw all those movies and stuff of Jesus with long hair and everything. But you ever wonder what he looks like? I know this. Having never laid my eyes on him, when the trumpet sounds and I meet him in the air, I'll know exactly who he is. Thomas didn't look at his face. Thomas didn't look at his clothes. Thomas didn't look at his sandals. He didn't ask for his driver's license. Thomas saw the nail prints in his hand and feet and said, "My Lord and my God." I know he's invisible. I know you can't see him right now. You certainly can sense him because he lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit of God. I know that we all have a longing to see him one day. But the fact that he's invisible right now demands, requires that every one of us live a life of faith. And faith is what pleases God. Faith in Hebrews 11:1 is talked about as being the evidence of things not seen. And so, the reason Jesus slips from the throne in so many of our lives to family or fun or finances or whatever it was, the reason is because we can see those things. I can see those people. I can watch the... I was thinking about this the other day. I can watch the numbers in my bank account change, but I'm not really sure there's any money there. This is a side commercial. My wife and I get really tickled. We'll sign on the Truist. We bank through Truist. We sign on the Truist. And on the Truist app, when I go in there to make a deposit, it says backed with the full faith and integrity of the United States government. Thinking, that does not give me any comfort. But I can see those things. I can't see Jesus. But if I walk by faith and I live by faith, I'm going to please him. And that's what he requires. Do you reckon Nebuchadnezzar ever told any of his servants to do something that didn't make sense to them? And they could look at him square in the face and watch his lips move and hear the words out of his mouth. And yet, because he was the king, they did it. And don't you know that that pleased Nebuchadnezzar? Faithful servant, thank you. Well, how much more the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords tells us not necessarily to do things that maybe don't make sense, although they might not, but he's very clear in his Bible about what he expects of us. And we go in obedience and by faith and do the things that God tells us to do, and Jesus sits in heaven and says, man, I'm proud of that church down there. Look at that. I'm proud of those people. I'm proud of that man, that woman, that kid. And then it says, the king, the only wise God. I kind of got into this a little bit ahead of myself there a minute ago, but I think we'd all agree that God is wiser than anybody on this earth. God's wisdom is better, the book of James says, than earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. It's that wisdom from above. James chapter 1 also says that if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what that means, that word upbraideth not means? It means God will not chasten you. He'll not scold you for asking for wisdom. Because when you and I come to God and say, God, I need wisdom, you're the one that's got it, that takes faith, does it not? That takes understanding that God never changes. That takes understanding that knowing, listen, God's thinking eternally. He's not just thinking temporally. He has a different mindset than we do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And when we in faith come to God and say, God, I need wisdom, oh, it thrills his heart. And he's so glad to just pour it out. He gives it liberally and upbraideth not, the Bible says. And in doing so, keeps Jesus on the throne. I don't think anybody in here would be so naive to go to TikTok and get your wisdom. Or Facebook and get your wisdom. But you know, there's a lot of things on that social media that tell you things you want to hear. I think the devil's in all of it. And I use it. I think the devil's in all of it. And I think he knows just what you need to see, just what you need to read, just what you need to hear. I think he just prompts those people that are his mouthpiece and his servants, hey, just message her right now. Just message him right now. Just see how they're doing. Just open the conversation. But Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is eternal, he is immortal, he is invisible, but he's the only wise God. And may God help Spring City Baptist Church to put and keep Jesus Christ on the throne of our hearts. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you.